So I was briefly thinking this morning how I wanted to introduce this last little last little teaching out of chapter 20 in the Great White Throne Judgment. We've been here about three times already, 3 weeks, and we'd like to get more. And then I thought, well, why? What's the introduction of Revelation? I read that. Wow, the Hebrews book, the introduction. And I read that, and it's all about Jesus. And I only did this exercise. Maybe I'll lead you through one day, but I give it to you as homework. Read introductory verses of Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, and then Acts, and then Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and what is next? 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the next verses, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and read Hebrews again, and James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and then
1st, 2nd, 3rd John.
Okay, you guys get gold stars for the day, alright? 1st, 2nd John, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Read those in one sitting. Just the introduction. It really is powerful. It really is powerful. And then go back to Revelation. The revelation of John that he gave John to give to, he gave Jesus to give to us.
And now we're nearing the end of Revelation that he gave Jesus to give to John to give to us. We see him and a great white throne setting. We've talked about this, but it's been weeks, so I want to just kind of invest a little bit more time and make some other comments that I've not yet made that I think are very, very pertinent to this passage. Chapter 20, let's begin at verse 11 together. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. While we were up at Fir Point Bible Camp, one of the first evenings, Matt had his guitar, and I was able to support my guitar playing arm up with my leg, and it looked goofy, but it worked. And as we were singing one of the songs, coming back to the truth that God's word is forever settled in heaven, Matt himself was relatively moved. Can you wake those guys up right there? Matt was pretty emotionally moved and said, I was just thinking about Mount Hope. How we've looked out there and seen its beauty, but it's temporary. Our house that we just left, temporary. And in that moment, he said, everything that we have to do with is temporary. And then it came back to accept God himself. And his word that is forever settled in heaven. It was a good conversation. It was a good reminder for everybody there present. And now again, yes, Elizabeth, amen. God preserved us through this for a little bit longer. It's temporary. All that just fled in this verse, earth and heaven, what else is there really where we have to do? Here's the thoughts that came to my mind. This great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, no place was found for them. Is this the same as Matthew 25? And as I've shared over and over, when you come to a passage like this one, I am really not certain what, you know, where to land with some of these things. And so I'll leave some interpretation up to you, but no matter what your opinion is and mine, it's not going to change what God has as truth. In chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 31, is this the same? But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Is that the same? I've had to ask that, and I think it's a legitimate question. This throne of glory, John saw it as the great white throne. And if it is the same, here's my thoughts. The implications should be gripping. Watch this. All the nations will be gathered before him. That leaves no one out. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. You're a sheep, I can tell. You're a goat. You're over here. And he will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom has been prepared for them. It's not an afterthought by God. And then he describes to them, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. And there's wonderful teaching all through this passage, the very words that are used to get the concepts across, but just reading it. Hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? See you in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least, you did it unto me. And he will turn to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't ever forget that last phrase. Why did God initially prepare that lake of fire, as we call it in Revelation? For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. By the word, wait, just one little, the word visit, episkopeo, it means to oversee with the purpose of ministry. It's not just knock on the door and say, how you doing? You did not minister to me. Then they themselves will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? He will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Implications. There's a lot of them. I'm going to mention just a few. First of all, the two groups were separated, absolutely. Second, the group on his right. Out of that group, at least some did not know that they were doing ministry to common people and that that ministry demonstrated that they belonged to Jesus. They didn't realize it. They just did it because it was right. They were not aware that they were doing it unto him. The next. The group on Jesus' left. Some did not know that their neglect of ministry to common people demonstrated that they did not belong to Jesus. They did not know that their neglect was unto him. It gets bigger and bigger. If this is the judgment, and there is judgment going on, if this glorious throne is the same as that great white throne, then we can turn here and look at a little bit of a picture of what is going on there, because they will be judged by their works, according to Revelation 20 verse 11 and following. Now I've stated to you that there's the group that are within the books, and then there is the book of life. All this is recorded, everything they did. Is it going to be the same as Matthew 25? It's simply a question. Back to chapter 20 of Revelation. The earth and heaven fled away. Only people were left. And they were in the presence of God with no place to hide. I'm not sure that this is given to us just to talk about the earth and the heaven, but rather, go back to chapter 6 for a moment. Revelation chapter 6. During the tribulation, verses 15 and 16. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man that were still here. That's kind of slip in the context there? Hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Fast forward to chapter 20. Earth and heaven fled. There is no place left for them there. It is only God and the people naked and open before the Lord Jesus. The people with no place to hide. Chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades, if you've got a King James Bible, it says what? Death and hell. I want to talk about that for a little bit. I think it's of utmost importance for us to get a grip on some of this. Hades, the definition of that Greek word, defined as the place of departed spirits. And death, the process that all must go through. Some arriving in Hades, whereas other mortals are swallowed up by life. 2 Corinthians 5:4. Death, the process that all in this life have got to go through. Some arriving in Hades. 2 Corinthians 5:4, others swallowed up by life. It is no wonder that for believers in the New Testament, the term about their death is often called sleep or asleep. Never a term that is used for a non-believer. There's the difference. Hades, the word, the Greek word is that. It's mentioned 10 times in our New Testament. One of those is right here. Each time it is very negative, and it is contrasted against heaven. And once in what's called Abraham's bosom, Luke 16. There is Hades or there is heaven. There are several Greek words which are noteworthy, and I think right now is a good time to address them. The word Hades, New American Standard, it is transliterated Hades. King James, the Greek word Hades is translated every time into the word H-E-L-L, hell. Then we have the Greek word Gehenna. New American Standard always translates that into hell. King James always translates that into hell. So if you look up in your Strong's Concordance, the word hell and how many times it's used in the King James, it's used more times than in the New American Standard. It's because they choose to translate both of those words into the word hell. Okay, Gehenna. Gehenna was also what? Do you remember? It was a literal place outside of Jerusalem, the burning dump that never stopped burning. That was their dump. In Virginia City, Nevada, where I lived on the mountainside, there was a dump at the bottom of the mountain. I'm sure they don't do that. In fact, I've seen pictures. They don't. That thing was always on fire because one of us scoundrels was always going there to light it. You know, it was always such fun to look at the distance and know you lit that thing, right? Anyway, goofy. But in Jerusalem, supposedly, as history has it, it was ever burning. And so became a picture of this place that we're addressing. Sammy?
Right.
Too late. I had nothing to do with the recent fires. That was 1974. Okay. Then there is the Greek word abusos, translated by New American Standard, abyss. Translated by King James, abyss. Then there is the Greek word tartarao, translated by New American Standard, it's used one time. Translated by New American Standard, hell. And by King James, hell. Four different words. Interesting about that word tartarao, the definition of it, it is the deepest pit of the abyss. It is the place, and it is used by Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, of that place where the rebellious spirits were cast into pits of darkness. That is tartarao. Don't throw us into the abyss, the demons asked Jesus, before our time. This abyss. Right here you've got death and Hades, or hell, in the next verse being cast into the lake of fire. And the abyss is a permanent one. These are interrelated as I see them, used in different ways, various translations translated slightly differently. Death and Hades gave up the dead. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Verse 13, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. It was not permanent. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Hades giving up the dead that are in it. If I am thinking this through accurately, that does not include believers. That is non-believers. The place where they are kept. King James says hell. New American Standard just simply Hades. And they were judged. Death and Hades. Would you please go back to Revelation chapter 1? When John first saw Jesus in this Revelation time, Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What's the next phrase? Do you read it? I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades, or hell. The key. Are we really to imagine this great big brass key on a key ring at the side of the Lord Jesus? When Jesus in Matthew 16 was talking to Peter, and I gave you the key to the kingdom of heaven. Really? Does it mean that Peter is going to ever carry this giant key and, okay, let me check your credentials, open the door of heaven and let some in? I don't think so. The word key is used differently. Yes, ma'am?
They didn't use passwords then.
They didn't use passwords then. Okay. And what is a password for?
Unlock.
Why? Who has the privilege of it?
The owner.
A key is the authority. I have the authority over death and hell. In fact, he is the key over death and hell. It's used another time. Look in chapter 6. Coupled together again. Remember the horsemen? We were here quite a while back. Verse 7. And when he broke the fourth seal, remember of that scroll he's opening up? When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come, or probably more literally, I'll remind you, be going. And it can be translated either way. I take the be going as accurate. Be going, and I looked, and behold, here's another horse of another color. An ashen horse, sickly pale, deathly pallor. Saw an ashen horse, and he who sat upon it had the name Death. In the tribulation time, the vision of John, Here comes a sickly pale horse, and on that horse, and of course we've used that over and over in artwork and movies and stories, you know. Here comes with his great big old sickle, right? Here comes the horse, and the rider was death. And guess what? Who's trailing along? He wasn't riding double. Hades was following with him. Death was happening, and Hades eating them up. Death was happening. People were succumbing to this death, going out personified here on a horseback. Death and Hades, that Jesus has the key over death and Hades, or hell, if you'd like it that way. It is not the typical word that would, it is transliterated Hades. Death and Hades, Hades following after, swallowing up these during that tribulation time. The key was Jesus. The gospel is still being pronounced. It's pronounced again by angelic beings in the very next chapter. People had opportunity again, and here goes this plague of death, and Hades was following after. Let's go back to chapter 20 for a minute. I'm going to put some thoughts together, but we need one more little element. Verse 14. And death and Hades, or hell, were thrown into that permanent place, the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, the permanent death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb, the key over death and hell. Amen. The only way out from under this of death and hell. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they have rejected the Messiah. And they were thrown into that permanent place that God made for the devil and his angelic host. We read it. Okay, death and Hades, this whole thing going on here, the very next verse is a wonderful, glorious picture of the new heaven with Jerusalem. It is where we are headed. This is the end, really, of the bleak, the tarnished, the ugly part of the end. And then you've got this glory that unfolds. I cannot read this without correlating it to Isaiah chapter 25. Would you please turn with me one more time to there? We've been here numerous times during this over a year and a half now. Isaiah 25, beginning at verse 6. And the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, will prepare a lavish banquet. The book of Revelation talks about blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that one and the same? Good chance of it. A lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine. Choice pieces with marrow. Refined aged wine. And on this mountain, and here's where we come into that correlation, he will swallow up the covering, or the face of the covering, which is over all peoples. Even the veil which is stretched over all nations, he will swallow up death for all time. That one that we've been describing here, he has the authority over. Death and Hades will themselves be thrown into that lake of fire, and that is permanent. What is described next in Revelation as it unfolds in the next two chapters is the same as right here, same wording even. And the Lord God will wipe tears from all faces. In John chapter 11, we have the sketch of Jesus' friend Lazarus dying. Remember? It's that passage where Jesus told Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, by the way, that's a key to death. The authority over death. He is the resurrection and he is the life. We have in there the shortest verse in the Bible. We've learned that in some of our games. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He did not weep for Lazarus' sake. Probably. Unless it was to weep that he had to die again. He knew he was about to raise him from the dead. He'd already hinted that toward that with his disciples. Jesus wept. It follows the description of what he saw and heard. These people weeping deeply because of the death of Lazarus. My belief is that Jesus wept at looking at the sorrow of all of these people. What death has done to his creation that he made in his own image, stamped with his image, should not have gone here. And Jesus wept becomes very, very powerful at that point in time. It means he relates. It means that he understands. It means that he is in his emotion, which was always in control, weeping about what should have been and maybe toward what will be. Death will be done away, that covering that is over all humanity will be done away at this point in time, and the Lord God, the very next verse, will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's going to be more than Mary and Martha whose tears dried up. Lazarus had to die again. In fact, the stupid Pharisees tried to kill him the next chapter. Chapter 12. Let's kill the evidence. Wait a minute. This guy was just dead for 4 days and you're going to... What? Their thinking is not always real logical. You know? It should have been screaming out about the resurrection of Jesus. And yeah, but anyway, they had their agenda and they're not going to let even God change it. Oh yeah? There's going to be an end to it. The Lord God will wipe every tear from their eyes. We've been there. Most of us in this room, maybe not the younger ones yet, have been there as death has taken somebody that we care a lot about. And our thought is they've always been here. They should still be here. But he's going to wipe the tears away from their eyes, and that is related to death, which is related to Hades. It is related to the afterworld, but hallelujah for the promise of the New Testament that those that die in Jesus are swallowed up by life. He will remove that veil stretched over all nations. All of humanity succumbs to that. He will swallow up death for all time. It's permanent. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces and will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. Here comes the new heaven and new earth, I believe, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Salvation has been finalized and they are there in his presence. Let's go back to Revelation 20. Verse 11, John had the privilege of seeing a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Maybe Jesus in his glorious throne, and maybe different somehow that I don't understand. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead. No place to hide, no place remaining. the great and the small, there was no difference, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Those books are what their works are written in. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life, elsewhere in this book of Revelation called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, plural, those books that recorded their history and their action. And it maybe it was just about simple little ministry, because Jesus was in them, or to the neglect of Jesus, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades must not be any more reason for them. They too are temporary. Wow! You know, we've had this saying here in the United States for probably a long time. There's nothing certain except what? Two items. You got it. Death and taxes. But one day, both are going to show how temporary they are. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and death's going to be done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that. Death and Hades were thrown into that permanent place of eternal punishment. Death and I can't understand that, how these are personified, and they're it's at least talking about they will end up in the same place, and they will not be affecting humanity anymore at all. This is the second death, which is the permanent death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It is rejection of the Lord Jesus. Yes, sir. Stephen, did you have a question there?
Oh, no.
Oh, I'm sorry. And I'd like to end this morning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The smell of smoke's going to be gone. The smell of sin is going to be gone. The smell of death is going to be gone. New heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. Talking with David Hodges, I think it was this week, about how God has designed our ocean to filter things. Not going to be any more purpose. I don't know. 2 Peter talks about creating a new heaven and a new earth. So does Isaiah 65. The old is gone. Now, I've been enjoying a whole lot of what's here on this earth. There's a whole lot of beauty. There's been a lot of fun, and I know you all can say amen, me too. But this temporary that has death at every turn is going to be done. And I cannot believe that God used up his creative ability when he stopped on that sixth day. I'm thinking that our imaginations can't even begin to consider what the new heaven and new earth, new heavens, places where birds fly, huh? Heavens, stars, galaxies, huh? What's it going to be like? What all will it have in it? It'll be cool because we'll have eternity to explore it. No broken rotator cuff, you know? You'll be able to climb trees again, Gloria. I don't know. What's it going to be like? I don't know. But to me, it is the smell of life that just starts coming out of that verse 1. Leaving the old behind. Questions? Interaction? Anybody?
I look forward to the day when we have no tax collectors.
When we have no what?
No tax collectors.
They'll be done.
I'm not sure that I've really ever pondered this too much before, even though I've read it
100 times, 1,000 times probably, who said it just as many, but I am the resurrection and the life. Interesting that he said that when he was here on earth and hadn't died yet, and he hadn't resurrected yet. It just kind of goes to show that in God's eyes, there is no time and space continuum like he gave to us. You know, so he could say, well, last year, or last, you know, whatever, but in his eyes, it's all just,
yeah. Amen. Amen. Terry?
I can't help but read that thing back to Romans 8 and talking about this being the time of birth pangs that is coming. And I'm fully in agreement with you. I think these six or however many thousand years right now has just been the preparation for the real creation that's going to happen.
I believe that.
It's going to be beyond our imagination.
Yeah. And Sam, your idea there, your thought put out that God is timeless, also helps me understand who was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Wow. Ron.
It's thinking about not having this knowledge, looking at people that really either fear death or search for some type of religion or whatever that will meet what they feel their needs will be after death.
Mm-hmm.
And get so far off.
Yes. Hebrews 2 talks about Jesus providing a way so we do not have to any longer fear death, which is like that ultimate tool of that enemy, Satan. Read it for yourself, Hebrews 2. Passage. Good, thank you. Anybody else? Agatha? Yeah, go ahead, Kate.
Yeah, this is not related so much to Revelation. I just wanted to say that, like, about a week and a half ago, I was up on a road in Grants Pass called Blue Chip Way. And I was picking someone up, taking them to an appointment, and she asked me, she goes, you go to church? And I said, yeah. She goes, where do you go to church at? I said, I go to the Kimball Bible Church. And she goes, my granddad goes to that church. And she started to tell me all about this guy named Stefan, that calls her on the phone and sings her songs and tells her about Jesus. And this girl was so happy and loves Jesus and her grandpa so much. I just wanted to say it because I couldn't. It's going to be just like my baptism. It's like a memory I'm always going to have the rest of my life. This girl was so happy about her grandpapa.
Amen.
I just wanted to say that.
Amen.